And so I don't know about you, but I sure am glad of the promises of God. Amen. Acts chapter number 3. And let's stand in reverence to God's word as we look at this text together and lay what God's laid on our heart this morning and find out what he's got for breakfast and lunch this morning. All right? And I hope and pray it'll be a blessing to you. Acts chapter number 3, verse 1. The Bible says, "Now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple." Acts chapter 3, verse 3 says, "Who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, asking alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, Look on us." Boy, I want to tell you, you better make sure you're right with God if you're going to have somebody take a look at you. Amen. But he said, "Look on us." Then he went on to say in verse 5, "And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. And they knew that it was he which sat for alms at the beautiful gate of the temple. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at that which had happened unto him." That being correctly read, that is Acts chapter number 3, verses 1 through 10. May the Lord add the blessing to the reading of the Word of God this morning. I want to preach on this thought this morning with the Lord being our help. Will you rise and will you walk? Will you rise and will you walk? Let's pray and ask the Lord to help us. Father in heaven, we love you so much. Lord, we thank you for letting us be in the house of God. Lord, we're thankful and grateful, Father, for the great Spirit that's in this place. And Father, we're thankful, Lord, that you've met with us and chose to meet with us as we were singing, Lord. I was watching as people had hands in the air and Lord, they were worshiping you and praising you and thanking you, Lord, that you're there with them through the fire, that, Lord, that you are good to us, the goodness of God. And Father, all the songs, Lord, and the great congregational singing this morning, Father, that we hope and pray would bring honor and glory to your name. Father, I want to ask this morning, that if there's anything whatsoever that is between you and I, Father, I pray that you'd forgive me this morning. I pray, God, that you'd scrub me up. God, I pray that you'd make me a vessel meet for the Master's use. Father, if there's anybody here lost this morning, I pray that you'd save them. Father, if there's somebody here today that's struggling, Lord, they're hurting. Father, I pray that you'd help them, God, with whatever burden they've walked in here with. Then, Father, I pray that, Lord, as we take a look into the Word of God, Father, I pray that you'd help us, Lord, this morning. And then, Father, there's one other thing I want to ask of you this morning. Lord, I think about my brother David this morning and his wife Melissa and my nephew Jacob and his wife Ashley and their little son that was born just about 6 or 7 days ago, Knox. And Lord, he's right now, Lord, he's having a procedure, literally a surgery on his brain right now. And so, Father, I pray that God, as they are doing that procedure this morning there in Birmingham, God, I pray that, Lord, you'd guide the doctor's hands. God, I pray that, Lord, you would be with them and be with the family this morning. And so, Father, we just pray that you'd use us for your honor and for your glory, Lord. Thank you for what you're going to do for us today. We'll ask it in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen and amen. You may be seated. Thank you so very, very much. I was thinking years ago that one of the greatest days of my life was on January the 19th, 1997. That was the day that the Lord called me to preach His Word and surrendered the call of God on my life. And how the events that took place leading into that was absolutely remarkable. I wasn't the type of guy, Brother Chad, that was running from the call. I wanted to just make sure that it was God calling me into the ministry. And I remember one evening as I was getting ready to go to bed that night, I remember my wife said to me, the girls were very, very small at the time, And back in 99, 2000, somewhere right in there. And the girls, their mama said to me, said, would you mind doing the devotion for the girls tonight before they go to bed? And so I said, sure, absolutely, no problem. So I grabbed my Bible and I looked in their Sunday school devotion for that evening and looked, and it was Acts chapter number 3. And I remember reading through Acts chapter number 3, and just about the time I got to the verse there where it said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And as soon as I read that verse, I'm telling you, tears begin to fall out of my eyes, and the Holy Spirit of God begin to speak to my heart and ask me the question that I'm asking all of you this morning. And the question from the Lord was, Billy, when are you going to finally rise, and when are you going to finally walk? It was as though the Lord was starting to really give me confirmation in my life that it was time for me to surrender to the will of God. Well, I can tell you that a couple of months went by because I was still the skeptic. I was still just wanting to make sure. Some may say I was running from it. I don't know, but I was just trying to make sure it was what God wanted. I told nobody at all what took place that night. The girls did ask me that night, Daddy, are you okay, when I began to weep a little bit? And I said, yeah. I said, the Lord is just talking to Daddy right now. I said, everything going to be all right. And I remember, I think I might have shared it with my wife, what the Lord laid on my heart that evening. And it was about 2 or 3 months later, and I was sitting at the Sunrise Baptist Church in Gary, Indiana, and Dr. Ed Moore, my pastor, got up to begin to preach the Word of God. And I was sitting next to my wife, and all of a sudden he said, turn your Bibles to Acts chapter number 3. And when he turned to Acts chapter number 3, I just kind of froze in my seat, grabbed my wife by her hand, and I said, get ready, this might be the morning. I have no idea what God's fixing to do. And he read his text, and the title of his message is, When Will You Rise and Walk? And I knew for sure that was it. That was the time, that was the moment that God was dealing with my heart to preach the Word of God. Invitation was given, thank God, and I'll never forget walking down that aisle and surrendering to the call of God on my life. And that has been now over 25 years ago. And I'm going to tell you, I'm so thankful and grateful that God called me to preach His Word. Amen. And I begin to think about churches, and I begin to think about the importance of churches. And I begin to think about, as the Church of the Living God, I'm thankful that I had a good church there in Gary, Indiana, that was preaching the Word of God and was helping me to see my need for the Lord, and a good man of God that was preaching the Word of God. And how many's thankful this morning for their church? Amen. How many's thankful that God speaks to us not only in the church house, but also, thank God, throughout the week? And I think about the importance of the house of God, and how important, if I hadn't have been there that morning to be able to hear what the man of God had to say, and the confirmation that the Lord was giving me through the preaching of the Word of God. And I thought about what one man of God had to say about the church, and I want you to listen to what he said. He said, the church is not a refrigerator for preserving personal piety. It is a dynamic for changing human wills with power, he said. The church is not a store to furnish a sleeping hammock for the lazy. He said, it is an equipping house that offers well-fitted yokes to handle life's load. The church is not a place to dodge life's difficulties. It is a place that furnishes strength and courage in order to be able to meet them. Amen. And when I read this story here in Acts chapter number 3 about this individual finally getting to the point in his life to where he had to make a decision to rise and to walk, there was some events that took place leading into Acts chapter number 3 that I think it is very important for us to consider. And the Bible tells you and I, number one, in Acts chapter number 1, we see here that the disciples, that what they did is they encountered the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. They encountered the risen, resurrected Christ. He made himself known to the disciples there in Acts chapter number 1. But in Acts chapter number 2, the disciples now go from encountering the person of Christ to encountering the power of Christ, because now the Holy Spirit of God comes in Acts chapter number 2. The church is born on the day of Pentecost, and I can tell you that the power of God now begins to hover over and rest in every solid believer that was there in Acts chapter number 2. In Acts chapter number 3 and 4, now they move from the person of Christ in Acts 1 to the power of Christ in Acts chapter number 2. Now the disciples encounter the purpose of Christ. The church now in Acts chapter 3 and in Acts chapter 4, now the church begins to work, fulfilling the purpose for which it was birthed to begin with. And that was start winning people with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. As the one man of God here had to say, understanding that the church of the living God is not the refrigerator for preserving personal piety, but thank God it is a dynamic that will change human wills with the power of the Word of God. Amen. And so you see, the work of the early church is the same exact work that's going on in 2023. It ought to be the same person. It ought to be the same power. It ought to be the same purpose in 2023 that they had right there in the beginning. And so if we're ever going to move forward for the glory of God, whether it be with our church, whether it be with us as an individual that God might be calling us into, we must understand that the remedy, number one, is knowing the person of Christ, receiving the power of Christ, and then understanding and fulfilling the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what I want to do this morning is I want to take a couple of moments and I want to go through these verses together, and then we'll go get some chicken. Somebody say amen right there. Some man drove out of here this morning and said, I've got to go pick up the chicken, preacher. He said, do you like chicken? I opened up my jacket and I said, just take a good look, brother. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. I would doubt my calling if I didn't like chicken. Can I get an amen right there? So let's take a look now at what took place here in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1. What do we see here, a working church? How do we see this church? What do we see them doing here? I can tell you one point this morning, and that is this: witnessing for the Lord. Witnessing for the Lord. Now the transition from Acts chapter number 2 to Acts chapter number 3, there's something that you got to take a look at. It's amazing. I love it every time I look at it. In Acts chapter number 2, here's what you see. You see Peter the preacher in Acts chapter number 2, right? Remember what he does? He stands up there at Pentecost and he begins to preach, and 3,000 people came to Christ, right? So we see Peter the preacher in Acts chapter number 2, but here's what I love. You see now in Acts chapter 3, Peter, the personal worker. Amen. So he's preaching to multitudes in Acts 2, but here in Acts chapter number 3, he's preaching to one person. He's understanding his responsibility as a personal worker to win those with the gospel of Christ. He is understanding the person of Christ, he is understanding the power of Christ, and he's understanding the purpose of Christ. In Acts chapter number 2, that's exactly right. You have the multitudes in Acts chapter number 2, but in Acts chapter number 3, we have one poor, crippled individual. In Acts chapter number 2, ministry results in blessings. Ministry results in blessings. Thousands of people were saved in Acts chapter number 2. But did you know that in Acts chapter number 3, ministry now results in persecution? And so, friend, I want you to know that, listen, while I love being on the mountaintop, don't you? I love it when I get to come to the house of God and swing off the chandeliers and jump pews and throw babies and all kinds of stuff, amen, and just have a wonderful time in the Lord. But I want you to know that we are not promised that everything is going to be okay and that everything is always going to be peachy and perfect. We have been promised trials and tribulation and persecution. Amen. We haven't seen that here in America. We especially have not seen that in the Bible Belt. But my dear friend, last year over 90,000 people around the globe lost their life because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But friend, that's what took place. But they kept rolling on for the Lord. In chapter number 3, it opens with Peter and John in verse number 1. The Bible says what they're doing is they're going into a prayer meeting, if you will. And before they arrive at the prayer meeting,
they are basically presented with an opportunity to be able to witness for the Lord. Now, I wonder how many of you have been presented with the opportunity this past week to tell somebody about the Lord, but you walked by that individual and did not listen to the call of God on your life. I want you to take a look at this individual closely here in verse 2 and 3. The Bible says, "And a certain man lame from his mother's womb was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple, who seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple," the Bible says he asked an alms. So what they do is, as Peter and John is walking into the temple, right? And they're going there for their duty to be able to honor and to worship the Lord. But as they are going in there, the Bible tells you and I that they encounter this crippled man. They meet a man that the Bible says had been crippled all of his life. And in Acts chapter number 4 and verse number 22, you'll find out that the Bible tells us that this man was more than 40 years old. So in other words, more than 40 years of this man's life, or somewhere right in that ballpark, they carried this man everywhere that he had to go. There was never a moment in his life when he was a child, when he was able to run and play. There was never a moment in his life when he was able to enjoy any strength whatsoever coming from his legs. Friend, every day of his life, if he was going to make it, somebody was going to have to go by and pick him up and put him somewhere that he might be able to receive some type of wage or beg for some type of alm or money, if you will. But you will notice that where they laid him at, the Bible says they laid him in front of a beautiful gate. A beautiful gate. Now, I don't want to bore you all to death with study, but I think it's important for us to take a look for a second, since the Bible mentions this beautiful gate, basically where they laid him at. And Dr. Bob Utley says that the exact location of the gate is uncertain, he said. However, he says that the most believe that the gate led from the court of the Gentiles to the court of women. It was on the eastern side of the temple facing the Mount of Olives, close to Solomon's portico. And then Josephus, an early church writer, he did mention some things about this particular gate. And I want you to get this. He said, 9 of these gates were on every side covered over with gold and silver, as were the jambs of the doors and their lintels. But there was one gate that was without. It was this inward court, he said, the holy house, he said, which was of Corinthian brass, and get this, and greatly excelled those that were covered over with only silver and gold. I thought to myself, only covered with silver and gold. How many would like to have a gate of silver and gold? Can I get an amen? And so Josephus said, now that was the rest of the gates, but this particular gate was even far more grand, if you will, than even the gates that had silver and gold inside of them. And as I read that, them laying this man every solid day in front of this gorgeous, beautiful gate, I begin to think, my friend, that listen, even though it may have been absolutely breathtaking on the outside, I want you to know that the gate was as far as the world was willing to take him. The gate was as far as religion was willing to allow him to go. And what they did is they actually left this man stranded on the outside of the blessings of God Almighty. And may I say to you, that is exactly where the world operates. It could be that sometimes that's exactly how you and I operate as well. As friend, we leave people stranded with no way to be able to get to God. We We leave them sitting in the waiting room of life. We leave them, my dear friend, literally searching, looking for answers to questions that they have been looking for and longing for their entire life. They are starving to death for something that is real. They are starving to death for something that has real, genuine truth and real, genuine meaning. Friend, I want you to know that, listen, there are people outside of these gates. They think, my friend, that money is going to be the thing that is going to fix every issue and every problem that they have. But friend, I want you to know there are people outside these gates that need more than just a nickel flip to them every once in a while to be able to help them in their time of need. May I say to you, friend, you and I need to understand that there is a job, there is a responsibility that God has placed upon every one of us, and that is to let the world know that Jesus saves, Jesus saves, Jesus saves. Thank God Jesus still saves. Amen. What Peter does is he actually quickly notes the man's primary problem. That yes, while he certainly had a physical problem, he looked past it. And he understood his spiritual issue. And in verse number 4, the Bible says, fasting his eyes upon him. And I want you to know that this is a term that Luke uses in his writings, all through his writings. It carries the idea to gaze upon, to look intently, to fix one's eyes upon a subject matter. And that's exactly what took place. They begin to lock eyes with one another. And Peter began to realize that this man had a serious problem. And Peter, gazing on this man, he understood that he needed God more than he needed gold. Amen? And I want you to know that while the world may believe that money is going to fix everything, friend, I want you to know that only God can take the issues of our life and fix it. I want you to know a bed, money might be able to buy a bed, but money can't buy a sleep, can it? Money might be able to buy books, but it can't buy brains. Money might be able to buy food, but it cannot buy an appetite. Money might be able to buy the finery things of this world, but it cannot buy beauty. Money might be able to buy a house, but money cannot buy a home. Can I get an amen right there? Money might be able to buy medication, but it cannot buy our health. Money might be able to buy luxuries, but it cannot buy culture. Money might be able to buy amusement, but it cannot buy our happiness. Money might be able to buy a crucifix, but it cannot buy us a Savior. Money might be able to buy even a church pew, but friend, listen, it cannot buy us heaven this morning. Amen? Mark said it this way, what shall it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and what? Lose his own soul. May I say to you, this man's need was quite evident. This man's need was quite evident. It wasn't so much physical that Peter was looking at. He understood he had the issue. He understood he had the problem. But he was looking at his spiritual need. And Peter and John realized that his physical need, my dear friend, while it certainly was something that needed to be handled and taken care of or taken care of, but I want you to know, friend, he understood that the world, friend, was much like this man that sat here in front of this gate. When you think about the world for a moment, we understand that, yes, he was a helpless man, he was a hopeless man, he was a desperate man, and no doubt he was a dependent man. Amen? And friend, when you take a look at that man's life, you can't help but to see and to understand that the world is the same exact way, that they are helpless, that they are hopeless, that they are desperate, that they are completely dependent on the things of this world. And friend, I want to remind all of you here today that all of us are bankrupt and we are handicapped because of the sin that is in our life. I want you to know that all of us that are sitting here today, that we are bankrupt sinners, unable to pay the tremendous debt that we owe because of what Christ did at the cross of Calvary. All men are on the outside of the temple. They are separated from God because of their sin. Friend, what this man did not need was another quarter, but thank God what he needed was a Savior. Amen. And I want you to know the miracle that they experience is found in verse number 6. Look what it says. I love this verse. The Bible said, then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, he said, rise up and walk. You'll notice the miracle that they experienced. Here in this text, again, we see this miserable man. He is experiencing a mighty miracle from God. But you will notice, friend, that, listen, John and Peter, neither one of them said, rise up and walk in my name. They said, rise up and walk in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, what in the world would have ever made John and Peter be able to realize that, yes, while they had no power within themselves, they understood that their power came from the Lord, right? The Bible says in Matthew chapter number 28, Jesus said, all power has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. That word power is the word exousia. It's given us the idea that the Lord has the right and he has the ability to exercise all power and all authority. But in Acts chapter number 1, the Bible says, ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has done what? Come upon you. And ye can be a witness unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. That word power in Acts chapter number 1 and verse number 8 carries the idea of the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite or dynamic from. And so when the Bible reminds you and I that all power comes from God, but my friend, there's power that God is willing to distribute to me and you, and it is a dynamic power. It is an explosive power, and that power comes, thank God, when we are plugged in to the Holy Ghost of God. Amen. Now, I want to remind you here this morning, Peter and John said, hey, he said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. You say, how in the world did he get that power? Well, I want you to know that there is a verse that is found in Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 3. Here's what it says in verse 3 and 4. Concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power. What kind of power? Where did it come from? According to the Spirit of holiness, here it is, by the resurrection from the dead. That's where the Lord gets his power. Amen. He overcame death. He overcame hell. And thank God he overcame the grave. Now there is a major difference between the Lord Jesus Christ and him having power and other leaders over the years that have thought they had power, but had absolutely none whatsoever. You say, what do you mean? The difference between the Lord Jesus Christ as opposed to other world conquerors such as Hitler, Stalin, Mussolini, Napoleon, Alexander the Great, Genghis Khan, guess what? All of them have been conquered by death. But Jesus overcame it. Hallelujah. Now, kings and dictators. You have Herod, Pilate, Saddam Hussein, Osama bin Laden, Fidel Castro, and Muammar Gaddafi. All of them have been ruled by something that they could not escape, and it was death. Amen. When I think about philosophers as Aristotle and Socrates and Albert Einstein and Charles Darwin and John Locke and Confucius and Plato, every one of them could not think their way through on how it was that they could escape death. Religious leaders like Muhammad, Buddha, Charles Taze Russell, Joseph Smith, Mary Baker Eddy, Madeline Murray O'Hare, Jim Jones, every one of them, my dear friend, are currently right now as we speak in the grave. Amen. But may I say to you, Samson was not strong enough to resist death. Solomon was not wise enough to be able to figure out how to escape death. Methuselah, now he gets an A for effort, doesn't he? But 969 years later, death tracked him down. But the Bible says, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, 19, if we have hope only in this life, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. Amen. He's the beginning of the resurrection. So no wonder Paul would say that death was swallowed up in victory. Oh, death, where is thy sting? Oh, grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He's alive. He's alive, thank God, and he is well. Amen. So Peter knew, I ain't got no power. Boy, Jesus sure does. And the reason why he has it is because he overcame death, hell, and the grave. Notice the success of the miracle in verse 7 and 8. Look what it says. And he took him by the right hand, I love this, and lifted him up, and immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple. I love this, walking and leaping and praising God. Now, some of y'all might say, were they a bunch of Pentecostals in there? Friend, I want you to know that, listen, it don't matter. Amen. Pentecostal, Baptist, you can call it what you want to call it, but I'm telling you, friend, when God gets a hold of you, when the true God of heaven gets a hold of you, oh, friend, I want you to know there's some of you sitting in this place here today that, listen, you'd be leaping and jumping and praising God if God went ahead and saved that spouse. You'd be leaping, jumping, and praising God if God mended that marriage back together. You'd be leaping, jumping, and praising God this morning, friend, if God came by at the very point of your life and the brokenness of your life, when you feel like throwing in the towel and you felt like quitting. Aren't you thankful, hallelujah, that God has been able to do that for you and I? And friend, listen, about the point of time when you and I thought we were going down for the count, aren't you glad, thank God, that God came by and gave us some strength and gave us some power, friend, that you and I needed in our life to go on for the glory of God. Oh, I want you to know what I think about this boy. No power. No power, no strength. Could you imagine them laying him in front of that gate every solid day of his life? And there's no power in them legs, no power in his ankles, no power in his calf muscles. They're just legs. They're just dangling there with nothing whatsoever. Never stepped up, never had no power whatsoever. And all of a sudden, Peter and John ask him that simple question and then give him the invitation and the ultimatum that says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now, something tells me that he had probably been to every doctor. He probably had gotten every opinion. He probably talked to the Oprahs and the Dr. Phils of that time. And he probably got every opinion on planet Earth that he could get possibly to stimulate his legs to get them to walk. And Peter and John walk in, thank God, filled with the power of God, give him the ultimatum that all you got to do is stand up and rise and walk and do it in the name of Jesus. I'm sure he probably took one more good look at his crutches and thought to himself, those things have not been much of a help to me. I've got somebody constantly picking me up and bringing me here. Maybe I'm just going to go ahead and believe that God can do what he said he would do. That God would do what these fellas are telling me he said he would do. And just about the time he took that very small seed and put his faith in what those men said and put their faith in, or put his faith in the Lord, boy, all of a sudden I could just see it. All of a sudden, he probably started wiggling them toes, man. I mean, boy, he's sitting here, and all of a sudden, man, he starts wiggling them toes. He never will wiggle toes in his life. All of a sudden, he started moving them feet around like this. He couldn't believe what was going on. Boy, all of a sudden, he continued to feel the power rise up in the back of them calf muscles. And boy, he started rubbing them legs. Boy, he thought, man, I've never felt this in my life. And then all of a sudden, the power come up in them thighs. And he began to think about it. And all of a sudden, he jumped up and he stood up. And for the very first time in his life, he stood up in front of a crowd of people that probably were absolutely blown away. In fact, according to verse number 10, the Bible says they were all filled with wonder and amazement. Now, the word wonder and amazement in that text carries this idea that when they saw this man, they knew who he was. They had to. They seen him every day, right? There's the lame man. Tuesday rolls around. I guarantee we turn this corner, that lame man sitting there. Yep, there he is. Wednesday, they turn the corner. Yep, there he is. Thursday, yep, there he is. He's there every solid day, right? But all of a sudden, they see the guy standing up. And they see him doing this. They see him just jumping, just leaping, just high-fiving everybody. Because, man, he's excited for the first time in his life. Man, he's running around. He's enjoying it. He said, hey, take a look at this. I can run. I can leap. I can jump. And, hey, it was all because of what God did in my life. Amen. Now, I'm going to tell you what he didn't do. What he didn't do is say, hey, Peter, hey, John, thank y'all for coming by. I'll see you around. And just walked off like nothing happened. Amen. I mean, something that was a miracle. It took place. How many remembers the night when the Lord saved you? Amen. Saved you, set you free. Are you still jumping and leaping and praising God? Do you remember the night, friend, when God came by and fixed whatever mess was going on in your life? Are you still leaping and praising God and thanking God for what He's done? Oh, friend, I'm telling you, I'm glad to be saved by the grace of God today. And I'm glad God was able to fix my issues. And I'm glad that somebody, that God was able to fix my problem, amen. And I'm thankful for the man of God that led me to the Lord. There was a massive miracle that took place. The multitude seen it, and they were blown away. Wonder and amazement. That's the idea of the word. They were stunned, shocked at what they saw. You know what, friend, I'm going to tell you, I will never forget hearing a story about a friend that I went to high school with. He remembers me when in my high school days. He remembers when I was a heathen. He remembers when I was drinking. He remembers when I was smoking dope. He remembers when I was doing all the ungodly things of this world. He found out I got saved. He found out I was preaching the word of God. He saw me and my brother and what we were doing, and I'll never forget the first time, hadn't seen him in 25 years, and he saw us. He was shocked. We were getting ready to have a meal together, and somebody asked me to pray, and he said, hang on one second. Before he prays over my meal, are you sure God's changed your life? I said, I'm telling you, the Lord changed my life. He said, well, then go ahead and pray over the meal. I mean, that's how nervous he was about me praying over the meal, because he remembers who I was before I was saved by the grace of God. But friend, I'm telling you, when God does a change in your heart and God does a change in your life, oh, friend, I want you to know, people all around this community, they'll sit back in wonder and amazement because they remember when you were in the bar. They remember when you were selling drugs. They remember when your life was turned upside down. They remember when you were wreaking havoc all over Athens, Tennessee. But thank God the Lord came by and saved you and picked you up and turned your life around. And here you are sitting in the house of God, saved by the wonderful grace of God. And friend, listen, it's not because of Brother Chad Udy. It's not because of this brother, but friend, it's all because of what God did inside of your life. Amen. And you will notice that they saw this desperate man. He's now a delivered man. They saw this crippled man. He is now a converted man. They saw this helpless man. He is now a happy man. And the success of the miracle is found in the source of the miracle. You see, again, Peter takes no credit whatsoever for what just took place in this man's life, but he gave all honor and all glory to God. I want you to think about this for a moment in closing. I want you to think about Peter for a moment. Think about where Peter was at 3 weeks before this event. 3 weeks before this event. What did he do? Remember when you have read in your Bible where Peter denied the Lord? You remember that? Peter had denied the Lord 3 weeks before this event. And you would see, there's no doubt about it, he faced all kinds of discouragement. There's no doubt about it, friend, that he faced all kinds of trouble in his heart. Because when the Lord Jesus Christ needed Peter the most, he turned his back on him and denied him before the cock crew 3 times. The Bible says he would deny the Lord. That's exactly what took place. But it's amazing to me when the servant of the Lord was there at the grave site, and he said, "You make sure that you go tell my disciples and Peter that everything's okay and everything's all right." Now, it's often confused me, why in the world did they point Peter out? Peter was a disciple, right? So why didn't they just go ahead and say, "Go tell my disciples," and left it at that? I'm a firm believer that the reason why they pointed Peter out was to make sure that Peter understood that everything was okay and that everything was going to be all right, and that God was willing to give Peter a second chance in life. And friend, I want you to know that that's exactly what took place. God gave Peter a second chance. And thank God he uses him on the day of Pentecost to be able to see 3,000 people come to Christ through the preaching of the Word of God. God gave him a second chance. And now we see him here leading this man to the Lord. He gave him a second chance. He lets the people in the congregation know that there was no power within myself, but the power came from God. Amen. He gave him a second chance. How many is glad this morning that we serve a God, hallelujah, that loves us enough to give us a second chance and a third chance and a fourth chance and a fifth chance. The Bible says in Titus chapter number 3, "You who are sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice, envious, hateful, hating one another. But after that the love of God our Savior towards man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost of God." Hey, friend, you start looking back on who you were and where your life was at, it was turned upside down until Jesus came by, thank God, and rescued you out of your time of need. I don't know how many times in my life where I have messed up after being saved by the grace of God, a thought comes in my mind that don't need to be there. A word comes out that don't need to be spoken. A deed, my dear friend, has taken place because I've listened to the temptations of Satan instead of listening to the Lord. And friend, I find myself in an altar repenting, once again asking God to bury this old sinful man that's inside of my life. And oh, may I say to you, thank God the glory of God will show up. The love of Christ will show up. And thank God I understand and realize that I've been forgiven because of what Jesus has done. Yeah. Friend, may I say to you, maybe you're here this morning. Maybe you're that hopeless man. Maybe you're that helpless person. Maybe you're the individual here this morning that just needs to let go of it and give it to God. I want to remind you here this morning that we are surrounded in Athens, Tennessee. Believe it or not, you are surrounded with people that are just like this lame man. They are helpless and they are hopeless sinners. They are desperate and they are dependent sinners. They also are spiritually bankrupt and separated from God. But you see, the church's job is to witness. The church's job is to be a witness of the goodness and the grace of God and what He has done for you and I in our life. Why is that? Because we cannot save their soul, can we? We cannot save their soul. We cannot solve their problems. We cannot lift their burden. We cannot meet their need, answer their prayer, bring their kids back home, or put their marriages back together. But I can tell you this, we sure can introduce them to one that can. Amen. And His name is Jesus. What area of your life do you need to get up? What area of your life do you need to rise and walk? Friend, whatever it is this morning, I beg you this morning to come and bring it to the Lord. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. The girls are coming to get ready to sing. Brother Chad will come here in a moment to take this invitation. But Father, I pray that, Lord, if there's somebody here today, Lord, that needs you. Lord, if there's somebody here, God, that needs a touch from you. Father, I pray that, God, you would just work that out in their lives. Lord, if there's somebody here that's lost, I pray that you'd save them. Father, I pray, Lord, that if there's somebody hurting or struggling, God, I pray that you'd let them come this morning and give it to you. Father, whatever the need might be, Father, I pray that your will would be done. Father, we do love you, and Lord, we thank you for all of your goodness, all of your grace, and all of your mercy. And Father, I just pray that you'd be with us this morning, for we ask it in Jesus' name. With heads bowed and eyes closed, nobody's looking.